Matthew chapter 7. We had the one lesson a couple weeks ago about what hinders me. This morning I marvel. One looked at how people, what affects people on the outside. The other one for us on the inside. And this is another one kind of like this. And it's kind of goes together with a bunch of things. And for lack of, well, there's a reason for it. But I call this the hard gospel. And you look at Matthew chapter 7. Verses 13 and 14. Now, before we do that, there's a complaint, or it might be an indictment. Now, you can take your pick, however someone's directing it. But it comes our way, and it goes something like this. Well, your gospel is too hard, as if it's our gospel. You know, it's not our gospel. It's the gospel, it's the only one there is. And the majority of complainers are likely to be from a denominational background. But there will be, surprisingly, a few members of the church that are kind of thrown into that mix as well. But the charge is made, I think, often enough that you can't just pass this off with some wave of the hand. It's one of the cases where we have to give consideration what's said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where we're to give an answer of every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We're familiar with that. People come along and they'll talk about the gospel being hard or too hard or something along that line. And we ought to be able to give an answer for this. Try to explain it, if you will. Now the text, as you can see up there, is Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And when you start looking at other translations, one of the things that you're going to find is that there are different words that are used. And actually, we're interested in the latter part of verse 14. Now, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, I'm reading here from the King James. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now the different words that are used, for example, in the King James Version, the New American Standard, the New International Version has the word narrow there in verse 14. The New King James, the fairly recent Christian Standard Bible, has difficult. And the American Standard Version has straightened. Now that doesn't mean straight like a straight line. It means straight like, well, it means narrow. Narrowed down. But then a few years ago, there appeared on the landscape of Bibles, the English Standard Version. And I remember when it came out, I got one, and I thought it was about time for me to read through the New Testament, so I thought I'd use it. And going along, and I noticed some things when there were changes in the wording or whatever it was that were noteworthy. But there was really a difference here, and I thought it was a good one. Really, I think it put a different light on this. Now, here it is up there. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and there are few, and those who find it are few. The way is hard. Now, I think the way is hard because of those that are trying to find it a certain way. The way is hard for transgressors. As a matter of fact, it says, you know, that the way of the transgressor is hard. It says that in Proverbs. And it's made hard because of choices that are made. And when someone is involved in sin and wants to continue in sin, then yeah, you know, the gospel message is going to be hard for them. That's right. But they've made it hard. Jesus does say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It is. if you'll come to Him, if you're willing to do what He says to do. But otherwise, well, you find out that it's hard. Now, hard, if you look up the word, and the word that's there, hard, narrow, straight, and difficult, whatever it is, you find out that it's got, there's different ways of saying the same thing. For example, Vine's dictionary says it means to press. Thayer says a compressed way, contracted. Strong has to crowd. And Robertson's word picture involves straits and afflictions. And all those are saying the same thing. It's just something that, it takes some effort to do this. It's not going to be easy. There are a lot of things to consider on this. And I thought to myself, is there something that might show how this works? Now, I remember when I was a little boy, about 8 years old, we went to Mammoth Cave in Kentucky. That was our vacation. We stayed at a fishing camp, but one day we went over to Mammoth Cave. And back in those days, Mammoth Cave's got a whole bunch of different tours you can take. But back in those days, there was what they called the natural entrance, and you went in that a ways and back out. And at the end of all this stuff, there wasn't an exit, so they blasted one out, put an elevator in and a stairway. That was the man-made entrance. You could enter there and go in partway and back out. Then they had a third trip, which you went in the natural entrance, you went all the way through that thing, crossed the river in a boat and all this stuff, you know. And it was like a 6-hour tour down in there. And my goodness, by the time you got to the end of that thing, you know, you were wore out. And I was an 8-year-old boy and had lots of energy, but oh boy, that's all I wanted. Halfway through there, they had put actually a restaurant and a dining room. And they brought food down, and they had it in there. And ordinarily, I didn't like vegetable soup, but I thought to myself, oh, they have it, and it'll be warm, you know, because it's cool in there. And so I ate that, and I actually enjoyed it, probably one of the few times when I was little, or something like that. But I thought of Mammoth Cave. I thought of it this way, because of some of the things in there. Now, this is the natural entrance. The picture's kind of dark there, but I tried to get the whole thing, find a picture of that whole thing. You can see how big that is. Look at the people going down the ladder or the stairway down in there. And you think about how big, you know, you look at that and you think, they could drive a team of horses and wagons down in there, couldn't they? The stairway wasn't there. And at one time, that's what they did, because they tried to colonize the inside of that as a TB sanitarium. It was dry and everything in there, and they thought that would help the people. Well, I think it probably hastened their demise more than anything else. But look how large that is. No problem with these folks going down in there. Would you say that's kind of the wide way, the easy way to go down in there? And indeed it is. Now you go out in there, and I don't remember exactly how far you go out there, and you come to a place between two of the larger chambers of this. And it's called Fat Man's Misery. Now, no snide remarks. I made it through there fine every time we went. Went when I was a little boy, went when Martha and I got married, and then when we had kids, we took them. I made it through there fine, but our guide was telling us they'd had people just almost get stuck in this thing. That's the picture there, and again, it's kind of dark, but it's real narrow. These are the children in here. There's a couple adults up there, and I mean, it's difficult to go through there. It's hard. And you could understand how, with, you know, if you were a certain size, you'd have to squeeze through there. It's all in the same place, see? And we would recognize the difference. Well, this would be straightened, narrow. It would be difficult. Were that up there, oh, that's wide and easy, no problem there. Well, that's what it's talking about in Matthew chapter 7. This kind of illustrates that. How it's wide, you could take all kinds of things in there. You could take luggage, baggage, everything that you wanted to, and whatever you wanted to carry, everything that you could possibly carry. You could go in, but you can't down here. You can't down here. And that's the way it is with the gospel. You can't just go in with everything. You know, if you have all of everything possible, no, that's not going to work. There is two destinations. One, the hard way, leads to life. And the other way, it says, leads to destruction. Pretty clear, isn't it? And one of the things you notice here, there's no third destination. It's some mixture of the two. And there's no crossover between ways and destinations, you know, nothing like that whatsoever. It's pretty well defined. And this hard gospel is contrary to popular religious thought and practice. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, there's something that fit that time there, and I think also fits today. It's in Isaiah chapter 30. Now look at what I just did. I'll catch back up here. There we go. In Isaiah chapter 30, starting in verse 9, they're supposed to write this, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path. Now watch this part. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Get God out of our way. Imagine this kind of thing. And yet, isn't that what there is today? That people want, they don't want to hear what the Word of God has to say. No, they would rather hear deceits and smooth things and so on. And if there's something in the Bible that God has said that's hard, well, just get that out of the way. No, don't let that interfere with what we want. And I think that there's a course, while there's a constant call for an easy gospel, and that's what they're doing back there. You know, they're calling for an easy way. There's a call today that goes out for an easy gospel. And it's popular. Do we really think when we see one of these reports of a mega church someplace that's got tens of thousands of people that attend on a Sunday morning, do we think, oh, well, you know, boy, they're preaching the straight line on the truth there. No, they're preaching something that accommodates the people, that will satisfy what they've got to say. I told Martha one time, I said, you know, a preacher would never get in trouble if every time he got up, if he preached on offshore drilling. You wouldn't get in trouble with that, would you? No. But now when you start preaching on sins, then you start preaching about immodesty, or you start preaching about gambling, drinking, alcohol, a number of other things. Fornication, well, then you've got some problems. And I believe the Bible says something about those things. You know how that works. But now, while there's this call for an easy gospel, it seems as though there are a corresponding number of people making an effort to provide one, which is exactly what you find in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. They've got itchy ears. They want to hear a certain thing, don't they? And what is it? They won't listen to the truth. They're going to turn aside to fables. And it says there that they will do what? They will heap up for themselves. They'll accumulate, they'll collect, if you will, those that will scratch the itching ears. Well, that's what we've got today. And this is, as a solution to this hard gospel. Jesus offers something different, very different, when he has the things to say in Matthew chapter 7. Now, for just a moment or two, let's think about some hard sayings in the gospel. I want you to turn to John chapter 6. I think to really understand John chapter 6, you've got to start all the way back in verse 15. And you see what happens, that the people are coming there, and they want to make him king. Why do they want to make him king? Well, just a little bit before this, he had fed this enormous multitude with practically nothing. I think people were pretty happy about that. And so that's why they wanted to make him king. If he could do something like this, think about other things that he could do with very little, if anything at all. So don't get the idea when you look at this and, oh, well, they want to make him king, and even by force, that somehow or another that they're recognizing him as the Messiah and all these other things. Don't think that this is some kind of a positive indication of acceptance of him. They've got their own self-interest involved here. And it goes down through here, and he tries to avoid them, and he departs. He goes and basically, you know, separates himself from them. He even crosses over the sea. And what do? Well, eventually they take a land route and they wind up over there where he's at. Why are they following him like this? Why are they putting out this kind of an effort? From what I understand, to go from one side of the Jordan River to the other on a land route, it just isn't an easy thing. You've got the mountains to contend with. You'd have to go up, down, and it just wasn't easy. So, but they're doing this, and why? And Jesus knows why. And he tells them, you know, you seek me for the loaves and the fishes, is what he said, doesn't it? That's why they're doing this, which is also why they wanted to make him king. And then he begins to disappoint them. The loaves and fishes thing is verse 26. He begins to kind of disappoint them just a little bit. Well, because he tells them, I'm not doing that again. I'm not doing that again. And he brings up the manna that came down from heaven. And they're thinking that this is similar to that, what Jesus did. I guess in a way, sure. It all comes from God. It's miraculous and all the things like that. But now, Moses wasn't giving you bread from heaven, says verse 32. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. He's going to give you something. And he said, that's me. I'm the bread of life. That's what I've come to give. I've come to give myself. I'm the bread. I'm what you eat. I'm what you drink. I'm what can satisfy, not physical hunger, spiritual hunger. And that just goes right over their head. Now, they're not there for that kind of thing. They're there for physical hunger. They want the loaves and the fishes. And he just flat out tells them, this is what I've got to offer. And it's unacceptable. It doesn't go with their game plan. And so you get over there. I think they're holding out right at the last for all this. But you get over there, and finally it's in verse 60. When all this, I think, finally soaks in. He's not going to feed us. When his disciples heard this, and I think that means that they heard all this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can understand it? Who can accept it? They wish it said something different. But it is difficult. But they did get the gist of it. You're not going to get fed here today. Physical food. What he's got to offer is the gospel. So this hard saying, it refers to his disciples. That's who the ones about hearing it. And they were really complaining about his teaching. In verse 61, Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, and he said unto them, now look at this now. Does this offend you? Yeah, it does. It's not what we want. No, it's not. But it's all we've got, and it is what you need. And you've really got to work on accepting that. When we think about the hard gospel and the things that are in there, a lot of times it might not be what we want. But it'll be what we need. And you think about that, and there's other instances of things like this. You know, when there's hard sayings. Correction. Anytime there's the subject of correction comes up. Now, that's correction in any way. It's hard sometimes for people to accept this. I honestly think we've got some element among people in our society. I think. That in the world that they live in, and wherever that's at, I don't know where it's at, but they're living in some world I'm not living in. They honestly think that there shouldn't be any correction for anything at any time. Doesn't matter what it is. And it doesn't have to be all the way over here to capital punishment, you know, where they're outside some prison where an execution is going to take place. It doesn't have to be that, necessarily. They don't like the idea of people just, you know, being arrested. Even stopped. You know, it's just any measure of correction. No. No, we've just got a hard time accepting that. And we think, well, that's relative to, you know, the society we live in. Well, not so much. It's always been that way. In the New Testament, you go to Mark chapter 6. There's a man by the name of John the Baptist. You know him. He's at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, and it goes along for a while, and all the focus is on Jesus, and then, well, all of a sudden, you know, John appears, and there's some things about John, and well, what you find, that's John enters the picture again, and it's the last time for him, really. But look at Mark chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. It says here, Herod himself had sent forth and laid a hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Now there's the problem right there. He married her, and Philip was still alive. Now Herodias was a gold digger, I guess is the word. She was always looking for the best opportunity for herself. And so she married Philip. Well, Philip took her so far, but then along comes Herod, and Herodias thinks to herself, well, Herod, it would be better if I were married to Herod rather than Philip, because Philip treats the dead end, but Herod seems to be going places. So she just got rid of Philip and hooked up with Herod. That's where the problem's at. And what is John doing about this? He's saying unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Now, if his brother had died or something, but that's not what's going on here. There wasn't any legitimate way that Herodias and Herod could be married. And Herodias didn't like this. It says, I think this is an understatement. There never was one. Herodias had a quarrel against him. She was furious with him. But then it also says that she would have had him killed, but she could not. That's the only thing stopping her. She shouldn't have the power to have him killed. Now, you know how it all works, and her and her daughter and all this business with the party and so on, and then the scheming all works, and she does get her way, and John's taken out of the picture. But here's John saying something, and this is somebody that doesn't like it. And somebody that's really close to power that doesn't like this. How about that? There's where correction, hard for some people to accept. In Matthew chapter 15, and it's in kind of the midst of some things that Jesus is saying here. And he's kind of talking about hypocrites, and they're drawing near to me with their mouth, but They honor me with their lips, but their heart's far away. Verse 9, in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. He's really, as they used to say, shelling the corn and showing the cob here with this, with what he has to say. And his disciples know what's going on. You know, the disciples would be more out amongst the people while Jesus is speaking. So they kind of have the temperature, if you will, of the crowd. And so what do you see then in Matthew chapter 15, verse 12? Then came his disciples and said unto him, now they've got a report here, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Well, I imagine that they were, because what he was saying was absolutely opposed to everything that they were and what they stood for and what they did. Yeah, they were offended by this. They were furious about it. And of course, you may be thinking now of other instances, but there is one more, and perhaps more famously known than some of the others, but it's Stephen. You know, you get to the end of Stephen's speech there in Acts chapter 7, and in verse 54, when he's kind of coming down to the end of this, and it ends because, you know, the crowd rushes him. But it describes the scene. It says in verse 54, Acts chapter 7, verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They were furious, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. You ever see anybody that was absolutely as mad as could possibly be, as angry as they'll have their teeth clenched? I used to always say they've got them clenched so tight you can almost see sparks coming off of them, and they'll be showing those teeth. Now that's what Stephen would have looked out at in the crowd. That kind of anger on the face of these folks. Was it something that he said? Yeah, it was. They could not handle it. It was a hard saying. All these are hard sayings. And they're related to correction. You need to be going in the right thing and doing the right thing, in the right direction, doing the right thing. And it is hard for people to accept this. They don't want to do that. And then we think about the doctrines and practices of the New Testament. Now, whenever that becomes a subject, well, that likewise is hard for people to accept. What are some of the things? Now, you just stop and think about some of the things that people know about the church. If they know just a little bit about the church, they'll know a few things, right? And one of the things that they'll know is, well, you know, they might say something like, you folks don't have a piano or an organ or something like that. You know, and they're just mesmerized by that. That's just fantastic. But we're told to sing, aren't we? Not play. We try to explain that to somebody. Don't you know the difference between singing and, we don't say it that way, but there's a difference between singing and playing. There are two different kinds of music. And we're told to sing. You know, you sing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, lots of other passages. But when you point this out, well, that's hard for them. We like the other. Well, I kind of like it too, but like my liking it or your liking it, your personal preferences don't matter. It's what the Lord requires that matters. Another thing they might know, you know, baptism. You folks baptize, you put somebody, I've had this asked, you put them all the way down in the water? Someone asked me that one time, and I tried to lighten the situation because it was almost like they were horrified. You know, you put the folks all the way down into water? Yeah, but we don't leave them down there. You know, trying to lighten it up a little bit didn't work. But yeah. And then what's the second stage of that rocket? And you think that you can't be saved without that? Yeah. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. You want your sins forgiven? You want to be saved? You're going to be baptized. And, you know, people have problem accepting it. And then
Oh, while you take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, well, do this as often as you partake of it in remembrance of me. As often as you partake. Well, when you read that in 1 Corinthians 11:25, it raises the question then, well, how oft is that? How oft is oft? How oft do you partake? Well, you could go to this book or that book and other people's ideas and find out when you ought to partake. But if you go to the Bible and you look at Acts chapter 20, verse 7, they partook on the first day of the week. Now, somebody may come along and say, what first day of the week? I think every week's got a first day of the week. There you go. And while these things are simple matters, and they are what we practice and what we teach and what's elements of worship, it's just hard for some people to accept. It's hard. It's like those folks back in John 6. You know, this is a hard to who can accept it? Well, the answer really is we're not going to accept it. And the gospel has hard demands. The popular view of the Bible today is that it is a collection of fine sayings that have little, if any, bearing on anything. The Bible is viewed as out of date, out of touch, and it is thought to be optional at best. But it has hard demands, such as faith in God is essential. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is. You have to do that. It's essential. Here's another hard demand. Repentance is necessary. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 5 both say, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Well, don't want to perish. Well, then you need to repent. That's something that's necessary. I'd go so far as to say absolutely necessary. Baptism, as we mentioned earlier, is required for salvation. Jesus Himself said in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Those are the hard demands of the gospel. And some people are just unwilling to meet those demands. But here's another one. After this, there comes this statement in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Now you teach them. Teach who? Teach these disciples who have been made. And so these disciples that have been made, they're doing this. They're doing this. They have done. They're doing this. That's where they're at. And you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So the commandments of Christ are to be kept. It's not one of these things. We were talking about somebody the other day that I played ball with the guy too. And Martha's brother played. He showed up at church one time. Invitation time comes. It's probably the only time he's ever churched in his life, maybe. And he shows up and he's there. And I think he's probably sat with Tom. And invitation time comes. Here he goes. He's up there and wanted to be baptized. And so they got everything all ready and so on. And they baptized him. And that's the last time they ever saw him. Probably the last time he's ever in a church house. How about keeping those commandments? You think that was on his mind? You think that was part of the plan that he thought of No. But the commandments of Christ are to be kept. And it tells us that. And that's Jesus expecting that of us. Now take your songbooks, turn to the song that's been selected. Already mentioned what it is. To become a child of God, and also how it's necessary to keep doing these things. So this is something that we ought to be thinking about right now. Have I done this? And am I doing this? Am I keeping the commandments of the Lord? So please consider that the gospel, as I said in the beginning, is oftentimes only viewed as hard by those who have no intention of submitting to it. But if you come unto Jesus, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And so, if you have a need to obey the gospel, we would encourage you to do so right now while together we stand and sing.